If you don't have your Bible open, I do invite you to open it. We are going to put the scriptures up on the screen, but sometimes it's just good to have the book in front of you and to be able to see those truths for yourself as they're presented. So the first rule of faith, the first Red Sea rule that we want to look at is in verses 1 and 2, and that's this. Realize that God means for you to be where you are. Realize that God means for you to be where you are. In Exodus 14, 1 and 2, the Lord gives Moses some specific instructions on where they were to camp following their departure from Egypt. The Lord said to them, I want you to encamp in front of a place called Pi Hahiroth, located between Midgol and the sea. And now that probably means nothing to you. So to help us out this morning, I do have a slide for those of us who are more visual with a map on it. And we could put that one up. So if you see the yellow line, there's a lot of actually debate amongst Christian historians and Christian archaeologists about where exactly the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. This is one probable and possible location. So if you follow the yellow line, it sort of goes out from Egypt and it continues to follow down to a place called Baal Siphon. And you see that Baal Siphon sort of like there's two little fingers. And you have Baal Siphon sort of right on the one side there. So, is that me? There we go. That was me, I think. It was our recorder was beeping. So we got the location of where they're at. And so what's significant about this is that this location that the Israelites find themselves is a problem. Because on the one side you have the Red Sea, and on the other side you have the armies of Egypt who were pursuing them into the desert. And they were closing in with swords drawn, not to bring them back to Egypt as slaves, but with murderous intent to massacre them to the last man, woman, and child in the desert. This was a tight spot, to say the least, to be in. And like the Israelites of Exodus, we too sometimes find ourselves in tight spots. We find ourselves in periods of life where we're struggling to know which way we should go. We find ourselves hemmed in on one side and with challenges coming at us on the other. We find ourselves in places where there is pressure and where there's disappointments, where it seems that we have no way out and no hope of circumstances turning back in our favor. And as I speak to you this morning, I am sure in a group this size, some of you are in a place like that right now. And for some of us, those periods of testing, they can be brief, but they can be very intense. For others, daily pressure to have trials, to have heartbreaking realities can be for you just simply a way of life. How often do we find ourselves in situations where we are the unfortunate victim of circumstances that are completely outside of our control? I want to show you another slide, and as you look at it, does anybody know what that is? Know what that is? Does it look like food? No, it doesn't. Somebody said that, I asked them. Prior to this, but it's not food. That's actually a petri dish, and it's mold, is what it is. So it's various species, is that the word, of mold that are growing in a petri dish. I just want to share for you a quick story from my own life. A couple of years back, my wife, Kelly, who many of you know, found herself getting increasingly sicker. And sicker and sicker with all kinds of strange health afflictions that we just couldn't put our finger on. And we came after many months of medical tests and traveling to figure out why her condition was becoming so debilitating that our house had become infested with some of these little guys. And they had gotten into an air conditioner duct that was poorly installed, and they had spread throughout the house and were releasing invisible toxins into the air, which most people can absorb without any problem. But my wife, just coming off having a child, his immune system was not very strong, and she was vulnerable. And these little guys decided that they were going to colonize in her body. And she developed something called mold toxicity. And it took months and months and months of treatment and dietary changes. We had to move to another house to be able to try to manage and resolve this problem, this Red Sea issue in our life. And for us, this particular issue, it was completely outside of our control, to the extent that we didn't even know the danger that we were in until, for her, it was too late. And we're grateful that she is doing much better and that she's almost to the end of her recovery from a multi-year battle in her life. And it's situations like these that we face, and I'm sure that if we went around the room, you could identify your own mold situation or challenge like that you have faced, or maybe are facing now, that you can identify. And these kind of situations have the ability to bring us to the end of our rope, or very close to it. So it's surprising, getting back to the text, that as we look at this story in Exodus 14, that it was God, not Moses, who told the Israelites to set up their camp in a desolate, dangerous, and seemingly hopeless situation. It was God, not Moses, who led them into this place of challenge. And whether we want to accept it or not, the Lord sometimes does the same with us. Just as He did with the Israelites during the Exodus, sometimes the Lord places us, He even leads us into moldy situations that we would rather not be. But as stated by author Robert Morgan, when you find yourself in one of these difficult places, realize that the Lord has placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons perhaps known for now only to Himself. And though we might not know the reasons, we're reminded through the Exodus account that the one who led us into our wilderness will also be the one who will lead us out of it. And He will lead us out of it in His own way, and He will lead us out of it in His own time. But what about those of us who maybe find ourselves in difficult situations and you're going through a hard time, and it's not that you're a victim of a situation completely outside of your control, but it's a circumstance of your own making. It's a circumstance where maybe you made a sinful choice, or you had an unwise pursuit, or you made a short-sighted decision and you find yourself on the edge of the Red Sea, stuck, and you have enemies coming at you from the other direction. What are we to do then? Does this rule of faith that God means for us to be where we are, does it still apply? Or are we now ruined? Are we devoid of hope and left to our own? Well, friends, the good news and the beauty of the Christian life that is offered to us in Christ is that serious and sincere repentance will always lead us back to God. I like this quote again by Morgan. He says this: confession of sin is like a shortcut from the wayward path back to the straight and narrow road of Christ. When we repent of our sin, it is cast as far as the east is from the west. Our hearts are cleansed, and our fellowship with God is restored. In this way, Sidlow Baxter, a theologian, says there's a compassionate adaptability about God's will for us. Just because we have not been in God's special will at the beginning does not mean you cannot get into it now. For God delights in taking us up right from where we get things right. So where is that place? Where is it that we get things right? Well, the Scripture tells us that that place is before our crucified and risen Savior, where we go to Him and we repent of our errors, and we ask and seek forgiveness and find it, and we place our loyalties before Him. And it's in this way, through repentance, God judiciously overrules our follies, and He causes the influences of our self-chosen circumstances to begin to work for us again. J.I. Packer says it this way: our God does not merely restore us, but He takes our mistakes and follies into His plan for us, and He brings forth good out of them. So we see that the good news is that both for the believer in Christ, who is victim of an ill-gotten circumstances like mold or something else, and also the repentant sinner who has turned to Christ, the principle holds true. God means for you to be where you are. And this is a valuable rule to live by and to understand and to accept, but it's not the only rule of faith that we find in this passage. The second one is this. Red Sea rule number two: be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. Now, you might have thought rule number one was kind of hard. Rule number two is a tough one. This is a hard one to embrace, but it's a truth that will help you to hold fast in difficult times. Look in verse 3 and 4. It's up there on the screen. We're told that the reason the Israelites were placed in this seeming impossible situation was that God would be glorified. That was the reason for all of this. Through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and giving him the impression that the Israelites were just wandering around hopelessly in the desert, God was setting the stage for a divine confrontation that would end with the Egyptians knowing, and the whole world for that matter, knowing that without a doubt, the God of the Hebrews was God above all others. Truth be told, sometimes we can't find reasons or answers to our problems, because sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. Our natural default when we find ourselves in situations like the Israelites found themselves in was to ask things like this. And maybe you've asked these kind of questions. Why did this happen to me? What is the quickest way out of this situation? Get me out of here as fast as possible. Why am I going through this? Or this is one I go to. Who am I to blame? This got to be somebody else's fault. You know, this isn't me. Somebody's at fault here, and I got to figure that out. You know, these are natural questions. These make sense to ask. But I want to submit to you this morning that there's a better question to ask in tough times that has the ability to both change our perspective and also shift the focus of our attitudes, and also shift the focus of our priorities when we go through them. Rather than asking these why questions or looking for a way out or someone to blame, instead try asking this: how can God be glorified in this situation? How can God be glorified through my struggle? How can God be glorified through this thing that has happened to me that I don't want to be experiencing? I want to give you, if you'll let me, share another illustration from my life. That's a picture of me. And one of the things I like to do, a lot of you know this, is I like to run. And I like to run really far. And I got into what's called ultra marathon running. And that's anything beyond 26 miles. And a couple years back, I set my mind to running a 70-mile race. That's not 70 kilometers, 70 miles. And it took me 22 hours, and this is me at the finish line. I got my little 70-mile trophy there, and I look all right. What do you think? For somebody who's been running for 22 hours, and it was a very good experience. One of the things that I resolved myself to, if I finished, was that if I finished, and I was still alive to talk about it, what I wanted to do was make God look big through that accomplishment. That I wanted to give God glory every time I had an opportunity to speak about that. And when you do something like that, it's kind of weird. People are curious. It's not something normal people do. And they ask you a lot of questions. How did you do that? How did you train? What did you eat? You know, all sorts of stuff. And so you get into a lot of unique conversations. But rather than make myself look big, I wanted to make God look big when I talked about this experience. I wanted to big Him up in everything I did. And if you see in the background, there's some flags of that picture. And those flags are actually have written on them Buddhist prayers. If you ever see a picture of Mount Everest in the base camps in Nepal, you'll see those strung like all over. They're prayers of protection and strength and things like that. Well, let me assure you, there were no Buddhist prayers that helped me to run 70 miles. The only thing that helped me to get through that was the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and His power, giving me a mind for it, an opportunity, and an ability to be able to pursue that. It was only through Him. And so in running that race, I want to make God look big. So here's the question. In your difficulties, in your struggles, and in your victories, like running a race or accomplishing something in your career and your family, what does it look like to big God up? To make Him look big? To give Him the glory in your situation? Your good situations and your bad ones. Just as God dramatically orchestrated the events that led to the parting of the Red Sea, an event that left no doubt about how big God is. Don't overlook the fact that God is regularly doing the same thing in your life. He's giving you opportunities through your circumstances to make Him look big. And sometimes that's hard to do, but it's something that will help you to not just navigate those situations, but to glorify God through them. The third Red Sea rule is this. Pray. Pray and believe. I'll add that caveat to the end of that. If you look in verse 10, we see that the Israelites found themselves with the enemies very close at hand. And so what did they do? It says they turned and they cried out to the Lord. They began to pray. It says that they cried out, knowing that at that moment it was only God who was going to see them through this event. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. And these prayers, they weren't like your usual quiet time, daily devotional kind of prayers. These were crisis prayers. These are the kinds of short and urgent prayers you pray when there's no way forward. When plan A, B, and C, and D, and E have all expired. This verse reminds us that in our struggles, in our hard times, we too need to be steadfast in prayer. However, unlike the Israelites, who seem to have little faith that their prayers were going to be answered. It's interesting, the next verse they say to Moses, after they cry out to the Lord, they say, it would be better for us to go back to Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die in this way? They really didn't have a lot of faith that their prayers were going to be answered, but they were praying. Unlike their prayers, our crisis time prayers need to be full of faith. Faith in the power and the goodness of God. Faith that look back to stories like this and see how God has delivered His people in the past. Faith believing that we too can be delivered from our challenges. When I think of this kind of prayer, my mind goes to like Acts chapter 12. If you remember the story, Peter was in prison. The church was up all night and they were praying and praying that he would be released. They were fearing for his life as Stephen had already been the first martyr. And then Peter miraculously is released from prison and he shows up on the doorstep. And they won't even let him in because they weren't sure it was him, but God delivered him. When I think of these kind of prayers that we pray in our struggles, I think of the Apostle Paul. When he was being extradited to Rome, when he was on the boat, and the deadly storm came upon them. And all the people in the boat said, "We're going to die." And Paul prays and he says, "God told me we're not going to die, but you need to throw everything over." And they end up on the shores of Malta. And the result of that was that the gospel spread to places that it would never have gone otherwise. And many came to Christ. It's these urgent kind of prayers spoken in faith in our darkest times of trouble that the Lord delights in answering. And this brings us to the last Red Sea rule that I want to talk about this morning. And it's this. It's stay calm and confident. And give God time to work. In verses 13 and 14, we're told that the situation, the armies are still closing in. And Moses has a moment of faith. And he says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For those Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will only have to be silent." What an amazing promise. If nothing else, I think the Israelites felt there was going to be a battle, and it was not going to end well. But in Romans 12, 19, we're given a similar instruction as New Testament believers. It says that we're not to take revenge upon our enemies, but it says we're to leave room for the Lord's wrath. We're to leave room for the Lord to do what the Lord wants and will do. Leaving room in our times of challenge is a rule to live by. Leaving room for God to do what He is going to do. There's a quote I like. It says, "I cannot solve every problem. I cannot cure every hurt. I cannot avoid every fear, but I can leave room for God to work." I want to share with you one more picture up on the screen. It's kind of a neat picture. These are actually English Europeans. And if you see how they're dressed in Asian garb. This is a picture of missionaries from England immediately following World War II. Who had taken the gospel for the first time to inland China. And if you know the history, after World War II, there was a communist cultural revolution that swept across China. And this political uprising, it left hundreds of missionary families connected to a mission by Hudson Taylor. You might know, he's a famous missionary. They left hundreds of his missionary families stranded behind what became known as the Bamboo Curtain. One of these missionary families, their name was Arthur and Wilda Matthews. They were missionaries from England who found themselves waiting anxiously during this time for visas so that they could leave the country. Daily during their wait, they were exposed to hearing the gunshots of those who were being executed for their faith. And they never knew if the next day they were going to be the next victim. And we have records of their memoirs, and they're really interesting to read. And they reveal that during this time, they admitted that the strain that they were under was unbearable at times. The fear that they faced was overwhelming. But one day, Wilda Matthews, while thumbing through her Bible, she came upon a scripture. She came upon 2 Chronicles 20. And the verse says this, it says, the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. And over the next 2 years, they had to wait. And they had to wait. And they faced hardship upon hardship. But day after day, they committed themselves to the Lord's hands. And miraculously, in God's timing, all of the missionaries who were caught behind the communist lines of China were delivered. Each one was delivered in their own way, but not one of them was martyred for their faith. So the lesson for us is this. Just as the Israelites were instructed on the shore of the Red Seas to leave room for God, just as Wilda Matthews was reminded through Scripture that they needed to leave room for God, we too can stay calm. We can have confidence in our times of trouble. And we can give God time to do the work that He's doing in us and also through us. So in closing, I want to invite you this week to take these rules of faith, to apply them to your situations, to your Red Sea moments, and trust that the same God who was with the Israelites is the same God you can rely on today through faith in Christ. So here's our final slide, and it's just a review of the four rules of faith. I'm not going to say them, but as you look at that, maybe there's one on there that you need to really remember. Maybe there's one that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. This is for me this morning. This is something that I need to start applying. Or maybe it's something that you need to share with somebody else. Somebody you know who's going through a hard time that could be helpful for them. And as you do that, I trust and I pray that you too would be strengthened in the Lord. Would you bow with me in a word of prayers? We wrap up.